Hallelujah. In the name of Jesus Christ, we're here to interview Brother Bernard Leacock of the London Church. Today is January 15, 2011, and he will share with us his journey of coming to know the True Jesus Church as well as Jesus Christ.
In the name of the Lord Jesus, I just want to honor the Lord's name by testifying about what he did in my life. When I was 14 years old, I got the mumps. And when you get it at the time of puberty, it's a very dangerous time to get it. And what happened was that later on, it led to me developing kidney problems and all other kinds of problems like asthma. And what happened was that my father, he noticed that my legs were swollen and it was very difficult for me to breathe. So later on, anyway, the doctors told me that I had a nephrotic syndrome, which is basically protein leakage of the kidney. And when I was admitted into hospital, I was about 14 years old. And at that time, basically, I can't tell you how long I stayed in the hospital for, but it was almost like I was living there. I mean, it's possible it could have been 6 months to 8 months. I really don't know. But during that time, there were some touch and go moments. And one day, in the hospital, for some reason, I collapsed. Everything just changed colour around me and I just collapsed. And I had to be carried to the hospital bed. And they called my father because I'm thinking that they probably thought that I was, you know, at the point of death. And when my father came, you know, I could see he wasn't crying in front of me, but I could see that he was crying beforehand. And it was really upsetting to see that. And anyway, I really spent a long time in the hospital. And when I was in the hospital, I noticed that people were much more older than me and so many people were actually dying. And then after spending so much time in the hospital, you know, people started to talk to me about God, you know, just different people. And I was embarrassed to hear, you know, about them talking about Jesus. But anyway, later on, at a time in my life, when I was still a teenager, I started to ask God, Lord, if you're there, please hear me. Because it was a very lonely period in my life. And then later on, God gradually began to make his self known to me. One day, when I was at home in the bathroom, all of a sudden, you know, my aunt would come round and other people would come round, friends of my dad, to try to encourage me to believe in Jesus. And when they told me this, I was very embarrassed at the time because sometimes I would speak so loud and other patients would hear. So I felt really embarrassed. But anyway, later on, in the night time, as time went by, in the night time, you know, I began to sort of think deeply. And the thoughts in my heart, I couldn't really share with my parents or anyone else, because especially my parents, because I think they really had their own problems. So I remember one night in my heart, I said to God, Lord, please, if you're there, reveal yourself to me. A few years passed by. I still had the kidney problem. And what I realized was that God was slowly answering my prayer, even though I did not know it at the time. A friend of mine, a school friend of mine, one day invited me to come to a church, which I went to. And at the church, that was when I began to sort of form more friendships, because at that time it was a very, very lonely period in my life. Because of my sickness, I only really grew up with adults. I never really grew up with people my own age. Anyway, at that time, the name of the church was, it was an apostolic church. It was basically an apostolic church. They believe in this, what they call it, apostolic faith. And they also baptize people in the name of Jesus. And they also believe that when you receive the Holy Spirit, you'll speak in tongues. So that was the church that I went to at the time. And they seemed to focus on deliverance, you know, delivering people from evil spirits and this kind of thing. So when I was there, I did see like manifestations of different types.
What do you mean? Like, so then, for example, you saw what type of deliverance?
Yeah, basically, some people would have like be possessed with some kind of spirit of some sort. And then sometimes what you would see was that their facial expressions would change. Do you mean as if whatever was in them was beginning to sort of show itself? And then the people, they would actually pray for them, you know, that they would be healed or be delivered from that spirit. And sometimes you did see like a manifestation, things coming out of people. So that's what I actually saw. I saw those type of things when I was there.
Was there like healings too there? Or?
Yeah, you could say that there was healings, yeah. Mm-hmm. One day when I was at home, I was in my bathroom. And I don't know, maybe I was thinking of the... I did think of the Lord a lot at that time. And all of a sudden, I started speaking in tongues. Mm-hmm. It was actually something very unexpected to me. Mm-hmm. Even though I knew that, you know, when a person got filled with the Holy Spirit, they would speak with tongues. So I was on my own at that time when that experience happened. And then when I went back to the church, somebody heard me speaking in tongues. And, you know, I didn't say anything to them. They heard me speaking in tongues and they said, oh, you must have received the Holy Spirit, you know, which I was so glad about, you know. So I was really thankful for that. And then basically from that time onwards, I began to experience different things. For example, I started to have things like dreams, and I started to have experiences whereby God would actually maybe show me what would happen during that day, even before it happened, you know. And sometimes, like, words would just come out of my mouth, and I didn't know why they came out of my mouth. And then later on, I would realize the reason why. For example, one day when I was on my way to church, and I remember going out from my where my parents lived and the front gate, and the words out of my mouth was that, you know, make the Lord your first priority. Now, I don't know why I said that, but when I got to the church, I asked the leader of the church, I feel that God has laid something on my heart to say. And basically, I said those very words, you know, that God wants you to, the Lord wants you to make him the first priority in your life. And basically, when I said that, she actually looked at the congregation, and I suppose it was to do with certain members in the church. And she said to them, look, I didn't even tell him anything. So it was as though something was taking place in the church that people were talking about. And I had no idea about it. And yet when I spoke those words, she kind of knew who those words applied to. So there was an issue going on in the church that I had no idea about. And that's what happened.
How did you feel, Bernard, when you received the tongue speaking? How were you?
I was so happy.
Like, you know, felt I was excited. Inside.
Yeah, I was excited.
Did you feel any warmth or any kind of... No,
I wouldn't say that I felt any warmth or anything. What I did have, I just had a joy and excitement that I've actually experienced.
Speaking
yeah, exactly.
How is the tongue like? Is it like the tongue that you have now in the True Jesus Church, or was it a different tongue?
Basically, when I first came across True Jesus Church, I was still at the church that I went to. And so when we went as a group to visit True Jesus Church, and I actually heard them speaking in tongues, this was the first time I heard that kind of speaking in tongues. I never heard it sound like that before.
How old were you then, Brother Brian?
I would say I was probably about 20 years old, something like this, 20, 21 years old.
So you visited the True Jesus Church while you were still at the Apostolic Church?
Yeah, because they went together as a group to True Jesus Church. So when I went to the True Jesus Church now, and I heard the way that they were praying in tongues, that was the first time I heard tongues that sounded like that. I didn't reject it, okay, but what I did say to God was that, Lord, if these people belong to you, then show me that they do. Do you know what I mean? Because I didn't have anything that would reject what was going on. As time went on, I was still at the Apostolic Church. So later on, I can't tell you, you know, how far into the future, but I would say maybe a month or a month and a half later, I'm not really sure. Basically, I remember when I was at home and I was praying, all of a sudden, the prayer sounded like the prayer that I heard in True Jesus Church, right? So basically, when that happened, I just took that as God answering, you know, the prayer in my heart, that, Lord, if these people are yours, show them to me. And that, to me, that was God's way of confirming to me that, yeah, these people do belong to me. So God was just answering a question that I asked him. So, but anyway, I was still at the Apostolic Church, and I heard how they were speaking in tongues, question to God.
And that's why your tongue changed from the one that you had received at Apostolic Church to the one that you heard at True Jesus Church. Temporarily.
And I took that as... And that didn't happen when I was at True Jesus Church, home. And I was still a member of the other church. Yeah, so I just took that as God, you know, confirming to me that these people, yeah, they do belong to me.
In a True Jesus Church.
Yeah, that's right. Later on, I was going through some crisis in my life, because during that time, I did have a kidney transplant as well. And that kidney transplant lasted me about a year and a half. Okay, and then I was at a crisis point. Now, I can't really recall, you know, how I went back to the True Jesus Church again. Whether I got a letter or a leaflet, I can't really remember. But what happened was I sort of ended up visiting them again. And basically, when I went to visit them, there was a Deacon Paul Wong was there at the time. And basically what happened was there was a woman at the church, a Greek lady, mm-hmm. and she had like an epileptic fit, and mm-hmm. she fell down and she was, you know, shaking. Mm-hmm. And then nobody knew what to do. But when Deacon Paul Wong came in, he didn't even lay hands on her. He said something to her, and then her body just went still. To me, it was like she was healed. And I think she wanted to be baptized later as well. So basically, anyway, at that time, people were trying to encourage me. Yeah, so that's what was happening at London Church. And then basically, you know, what I said to God, I did accept what they were saying about the baptism. So basically what I did say to God is that, Lord, you know, you know that I've experienced you before, but I want to make sure that I don't want to sort of go into something else now and say this is true, only to find out that something else is true. Mm-hmm. I don't want to be repeating the same thing all over again. So I just wanted to make sure that if I do get baptized, that it is what you want me to do.
Baptized in the true Jesus Church.
Yeah, that's right. So before I got baptized, I had a dream. And in the dream, I was actually standing in front of the church, the true Jesus Church. And when I was standing in front of the church, there was this big crowd in front of me. And like the people that I saw in this crowd, they were like from all different nationalities of people, you know, from everywhere you could think of. And basically the words that came out of my mouth was, this is the true church. Yeah, and I just repeated it. So when I had that dream, I just took that as God confirming to me, yeah, you know, it is the right thing for you to do, you know, mm-hmm. to get baptized. Because I think that if I never got that from God, I don't think I would have done it. Okay, so when I had that dream, then I took that as confirmation from God. The right thing for me to do is to get baptized. So from that time, you know, I joined the church. I got baptized in 1986.
And yeah. This was still in your early 20s?
Yeah, definitely, yeah. You want me to be honest about my experience in the church, yeah? Okay. So, you know, I was excited, you know, mm-hmm. about, you know, the baptism and everything. And what happened was afterwards, say about 2 or 3 months later, I was finding it very difficult to stay in the church, to be honest with you. Because, you know, I had this, because, you know, when I got baptized, I was so glad I got baptized. So I had like a lot of enthusiasm. I was so happy. I had a lot of joy. I had a lot of enthusiasm. And so what I realized was that when we were having the Bible studies, I realized that when the Bible studies were being conducted, that nobody would talk. Right. Nobody would contribute. Do you know what I mean? And I kind of found that strange. Do you know what I mean? Because, you know, people, you know, they can, without any problems, they can actually give their opinion about something or share something in the Bible mm-hmm. study. And to be honest with you, I found that to be really strange.
Not sharing.
Yeah, not sharing. Mm-hmm. I found it to be a really strange experience. And also, I kind of thought, well, the sort of enthusiasm that I had about the Lord, I was expecting the members to have that as well. That same kind of enthusiasm. But I think apart from that, maybe what made it really strong, obvious to me that, you know, there was an issue there was that at that time I was basically the only non-Chinese member there, okay?
In the London church.
Yeah, in the London church.
What about your brother?
No, it was just me that was going there, first of all. Mm-hmm. And he kind of came later.
Did you know that it was kind of the Asian thing in our church that sometimes they are afraid to embarrass to share?
No, not at all. I had no idea. I had no idea about those things. I really didn't.
Yeah, the Westerners tend to speak their mind.
Yeah, yeah.
But the Asianers are usually taught to keep quiet in the public.
Yeah, because I kind of learned that later on. To be honest with you, I think it's probably even more so in the church. I think even more so in the church, it's much more sharper. That recognition that, mm-hmm. you know, you're kind of feeling strange because you're thinking, oh, we're meant to be having fellowship. Why mm-hmm. isn't anybody saying anything? Mm-hmm. So what that actually did to me, it was, in a way, it was discouraging me. You know, because when I go to the church, going there to sort of hear things from the brethren, you know, I'm going to sort of hear, you know their joy about maybe something they read in the scripture and so forth. And actually, I wasn't hearing that. And also, it got to the point that sometimes I felt that when I came to the church, it was almost as if I had to climb over an invisible wall, okay, to get in and to sort of feel part of the church. And when I did get in, I felt so lonely. Do you know what I mean? I felt so kind of lonely. And I think, and that's when I kind of struggled with the whole thing of staying, because that's when I said to God, Lord, you brought me here. You're the only one that can keep me here. Mm-hmm. So I kind of really was struggling with the whole environmental thing. It was very difficult, actually.
And also the cultural thing, because you're the only black in the Chinese group.
That's right.
Were people talking to you?
Yeah, I think what you did have, you had like the individuals, small number of individuals,
right.
Okay, that would talk to you. But the general atmosphere, I think, was the problem. The general atmosphere was the problem. And you kind of find it very difficult to exist in that kind of atmosphere. Because the whole thing is you're being taught that you belong to the body of Christ. And like what Paul says, you know, there's neither Jew nor Gentile, male nor female. And so you're expecting that. You're expecting that, right, I belong to this body. Do you know what I mean? I have a part to play somehow. Okay, but you kind of found it difficult thinking, you're kind of thinking to yourself, well, how do I fit into this, basically? Then that's like a lonely place to be. But anyway, later on, Sister Joanne came into the church. I can't tell you how long after I came, but she came later on. There was a brother from Ghana, actually, called Joseph Duar. When he came, I was really happy because he was actually, like myself, in the way that he was very, not outspoken, but he liked to share. Do you mean? Because that's what I was really looking for. Do you mm-hmm. mean? I was looking for people that, you know, we can share the faith with. And so when he came, I became really excited because mm-hmm. I realized that he would be talking about his testimony, how he came to know the Lord mm-hmm. and his experiences in the Lord. And that's what I needed to hear. He came to the church in Ghana. I think with him, it was a bit similar that he was going to another church before. No, he wasn't a member of another church, but I think he was searching for God. Do you know what I mean? And I think sometimes God can take you through certain avenues till the time is right. And I think what happened with him was his testimony was that, you know, he met these people and they were talking about the Sabbath, right? And in his mind, look, I don't want to hear any rubbish about the Sabbath. He just didn't want to hear because 1 minute some people are saying this and some people are saying that. And I think maybe he had like kind of a negative attitude towards Christians at that time. But anyway, they gave him a leaflet. From what he said was, it was sometime later, he heard a voice telling him, you know, why don't you pick up the leaflet to read? So then I think he picked up the leaflet and started reading it. And then he started reading what was in the Bible. I think his thing was about the Sabbath, right? He started reading about the Sabbath. Mm-hmm. And then I think from that time, he wanted to find a church. And what his experience was that when he actually went to the church,
True
Jesus Church in Ghana, and he saw them praying in tongues, he basically said, well, there's no way they're going to get me to do that. So he was just sitting there. From what he told me, he was just sitting there watching them, looking at them. And he didn't even realize it. But before he realized it, he was actually on his knees praying in tongues. Do you know what I mean? When he told me that, I just had to laugh. Because he had no intention. He just sat there. He says, there's no way I'm copying what these people, I'm not doing anything. And even without realizing, before he realized it, he was on his knees speaking in tongues.
The Holy Spirit came in.
Yeah, exactly.
Him.
Yeah. Oh. Do you know? And I think
without him even asking for it.
Exactly. Okay. And what I think was, I think the others probably stopped praying and he didn't realize it. So when he was praying, the others were sitting down and they were looking at him. You know, the brothers and sisters, they were sitting down and they were looking at him. So I don't think he even realized that the people around him stopped praying. You know, they were watching him pray now.
So the tables were turned.
Yeah, exactly, you know. Yeah. So that was his experience. So, I mean, he's still in London anyway.
Mm.
He's still in London Church, thank God. You know, but then I think God kind of gave me like a companion in faith.
Mm-hmm.
And because he was a bit older than me as well, mm-hmm. it was like, I won't say mentor is the right word, but you know, somebody older than yourself,
mm-hmm.
you know, you have that kind of relationship, parental kind of, you know, relationship with him. So he's somebody that actually encouraged me a lot, actually. So that kind of helped me, you know what I mean?
Yeah.
And I think actually what helped me as well was that even though, you know, I was brought up here and he's African, because we're kind of free to share things with each other, mm-hmm. we could be open with each other, then I think it helps. I think the other thing was what I found in the church in London, you didn't feel like you were free to... And I'm not just talking about myself, but I got the impression that people didn't really share what was in their hearts with honesty. Do you know what
right.
I mean? That things were troubling them and so forth. I don't think that kind of fellowship existed. Do you mean? So in reality, I don't think it was lonely for me, but I think in some ways, I think it was a bit lonely for them as well. Really, what they had more in common with anyone, apart from the faith, was the culture thing.
Yeah, but exactly.
But they were
not sharing the spiritual
fellowship. Yeah, I felt...
Fellowshipping
yeah, exactly,
with one another.
Yeah, I mean, you had the individuals that had that. Don't get me wrong. It wasn't like there was nobody.
Right,
but
right.
Just the general atmosphere.
At that time, everyone was kind of in their own world.
Yeah, sort of. Sometimes I think you don't necessarily have to pray. It's like there's a yearning in your heart. And God knows that, you know...
He'll answer desires.
Do you know what I mean? So somehow I kind of see it like that. You know what I mean? He knows mm-hmm. in your heart when you desperately need
mm-hmm.
something. And that something is not... It's not a wrong thing to sort of desire.
Mm-hmm.
Do you know what I mean? So in that sense, I think Joseph really helped me a lot. Do you mean? Because then I felt like, oh, I had somebody that I can actually connect with.
Within the same church.
Yeah, exactly. You know, the thing is, he didn't have to be African. it wasn't a matter of having to be African, but I just think the willingness to just share, do you know what I mean? And to talk as well about personal things, you know, like when you're going through personal things and difficult things that you're finding difficulty facing, you know, you can't really have that with many people, do you know what I mean? Otherwise, it's like a big burden to carry. And maybe that's maybe how God answered me when I said, Lord, you know, you've got to keep me here because I can't see how I'm going to... It was like trying to survive, you know. I'm sorry to say, but that's my personal experience. You know?
Yeah, it's just a social...
I would say later on, you know, my brother started coming.
Raymond.
Yeah, Raymond. And, you know, he received the Holy Spirit.
Uh-huh.
Yeah. I remember when he received the Holy Spirit, he never stopped praying. Even coming back home, he would get on his knees and start praying again and things, you know. And then later on, my sister came as well.
Brenda.
Yeah, Brenda, she came as well.
Uh-huh.
Yeah. So, you know, eventually, you know, she got baptized. But I think with my sister, my sister's very similar to me in some ways. And I think the part I have to bring into here is that in a way we came out of a very dysfunctional family, you know, bad relationship with parents and so forth. And then it affects our personalities and the rest of it.
Mm-hmm.
And so my sister, she was somebody that suffered from depression.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, I remember at that time, you know, because we were all members of the church,
mm-hmm.
and I found it very difficult really to connect with my sister because of the depression, you know, and I became very, very kind of worried about her. And but later on, she left the church. Okay, she left the church later on.
Mm-hmm.
And I left temporarily as well. That was basically because, you know, I told you that I was married.
Mm-hmm.
And there was an actual crisis. Now, I'm being honest with you now about what's happened. Let me go back now and tell you about, you know, her name was Berin and she was Turkish.
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
That was your wife?
Yeah, that was my wife, Berin. Okay. And she was Turkish. Okay. And we used to go to the same hospital at the time because, and by that time, I actually had kidney failure.
Mm-hmm.
So it was like we needed dialysis, you know, to stay alive. And so I'd known her for some time, but I was never close to her or anything like that. There was just a small group of us that would dialyse in what they call a satellite unit, which is like a mini hospital.
Mm-hmm.
So there'd probably be about 5 or 6 of us dialysing together.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, we just get on, you know, come 3 times a week, and it became like a bit of a social thing, you know, sharing our experience and everything. But anyway, what happened was that one day I had a dream about her,
mm-hmm.
okay? And in the dream, I saw her coming close to me,
mm-hmm.
all right? So when I had the dream, I thought, it's just one of those things. You can just dream about people, can't you?
Mm-hmm.
And then the thing was, is soon after, I wouldn't even give it 2 weeks, okay? She started to draw closer to me. She started to come closer to me,
mm-hmm.
all right? And I would say that that was my first and, well, only relationship, basically, okay? So she started drawing closer to me. And then she came from a Muslim background,
mm-hmm.
right? So I'm thinking, Lord, I mean, what do I do with this? Because, you know, I'm a Christian, she's a Muslim, and, you know, we're close, and I don't know what to do. I know I can't marry somebody that's from an Islamic background.
Mm-hmm.
Do you know what I mean? So I was, like, in a very tight spot, because, you know, when you become connected with somebody emotionally, that's difficult to deal with, you know? So what I decided to do, I did make an effort to bring her to the church now and again.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, nothing happened, really.
What was her name?
Berin. B-E-R-I-N.
Okay, Berin.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah?
Mm-hmm.
And so, right, let me think now. Right, yes. Yes, so one day, and she had a son as well.
Mm-hmm.
She actually had a son who was, Turkish.
Uh-huh.
So she was a single mother.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. And so one day I just decided, Lord, you know, it's getting kind of desperate. I don't know what to do.
Mm-hmm.
So what I did was I decided to fast and pray,
mm-hmm.
for like 3 days,
mm-hmm.
you know, because I found it, to me, it was like a desperate situation. During that 3-day fast, yeah,
mm-hmm.
I decided, right, I'm going to try to invite her that weekend.
Mm-hmm.
So that's what I did. I invited her that weekend. It was a bit of a struggle to get to the church because her son was playing up,
mm-hmm.
you know, but we got there eventually and we got there late. Okay. We got there at the end of the sermon. And basically, when it was time for prayer,
mm-hmm.
you know, she knelt down to pray with everybody else. I don't know if it was in the front.
Oh,
I can't
okay.
tell you, but I know.
She said their seats, okay.
Okay, so when she prayed, what she told me what happened afterwards was that she saw like a white presence,
mm-hmm.
going around her.
In our church.
Yeah, that's right. And then she saw like a shelter.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, like a wooden shelter. And then afterwards, she started speaking in tongues. And then when she was recounting the experience to me, it was like she couldn't believe that it happened.
And she got the Holy
yeah,
Spirit.
Yeah, exactly. She just couldn't believe that, you know, she was actually speaking in tongues.
Was she praying? Or?
Yeah, she was praying because we were all praying.
Like she was praying for the spirit?
I don't know what she was... Okay. I think what she was praying for is that God just shows her the truth, whatever the truth is. Do you know what I mean? Mm-hmm. That's what she was praying for. That's what I remember her telling me. And so then she received the Holy Spirit and she had, you know, those couple of like visions. And at that time, she was still on dialysis. The funny thing is that even before that all happened, all right, I somehow knew that she was going to become a Christian. I can't tell you how, okay, but I had this feeling inside of me that she would become a Christian eventually. But the one thing that I wasn't going to do was I wasn't going to try to use the Bible to prove to her that it's the truth, because she had her Quran. So for her, the Quran, as a Muslim, to her, the Quran is her legitimate thing. There's no reason for her. So I didn't want to sort of argue over the issue. But I had this deep-seated feeling that one day she'd become a Christian. But anyway, God answered that, you know, when I was fasting and praying. Mm-hmm. And then she became a Christian afterwards. Yeah, she got baptized. And her son as well. They both got baptized.
How old was her son?
Her son, oh gosh. He was probably about, I reckon it's about 7 or 8. 7 or 8 years, yeah. And then later on, her sister came to the church. She got baptized well later on.
So now you have more people to talk to the church,
exactly.
Right?
Uh-huh. Yeah. And that was a real struggle. Basically, when her sister got baptized, her sister brought her father into the church. When he heard them speaking in tongues, he was very scared about, you know, this is not how people pray to God. Do you know what I mean? Yeah, he was Muslim. But I knew that when that happened, I knew that it would be a big struggle for Sarah. Mm-hmm. Because I know she was very close to her father. And I could see if there was going to be a problem about her faith or coming to church, it would be because of her relationship with... something that I knew on the inside.
You're saying because Baron's sister was afraid to come without her father. Her father might... not be happy with her.
Well, I'll tell you what happened. When he came, all right, he tried to pull her out of the church. He tried to pull her out of the church, and there was a whole panic. So he was scared for his daughter, basically, because he'd never seen anything like that before.
Oh.
Okay, that's the reason why. Mm. But I knew afterwards that it'd be a real struggle, you know, for her sister.
Mm.
And I'll tell you what, I remember the first time. Mm-hmm. I remember the first time her sister heard praying in tongues. She was actually outside of the hall, and she said, "What's that? Is that a wind or something?" Do you know what I mean? It was like she heard like a wind, and then she went in and she saw them speaking in tongues on the inside. So I think that was God that did that, you know.
Uh-huh, uh-huh.
So things did happen. Uh-huh. God was doing things. So I kind of stopped there with, you know, when I, you know, with Baron. Eventually, you know, we did get married afterwards. So now I'm going to come back to my sister. My sister, she was going through her, like, depression because of, she was still living at home with mum and dad. And because of the nature of the relationship between mum and dad, the atmosphere at home wasn't good. And also she had not a good relationship with her father. Do you mean? All that's changed now, and I'll kind of explain that later. So I remember one day when I was at home, and I was just sitting here, you know, just like I'm sitting here looking at you, or just sitting here in the room. And then all of a sudden, I could see my sister. And my sister is living somewhere else, you know, she's like living a few miles away somewhere else. And it was like, I saw my sister climbing out of the window to jump. All right, now when I saw that, okay, I got scared. Do you know what I mean? So I just had to ring her. I can't remember if I prayed before I rang her, but I had to ring her. And I said, "Brenda, look, I mean, this is what I saw. I actually saw you trying to climb out of the window to jump." Okay, you know what she told me? She basically told me, and this was the shocker as well, she told me that if I never mentioned that, she wouldn't have said anything. So it was like she was feeling very strongly at that time to do that. But it was God that gave that to me to stop her from doing that. Do you know what I mean? And I've had other experiences, by God's grace. Do you know what I mean? God has done those sort of things in my life anyway. But I still worried for my sister because she had that depression. You know, you can try to encourage a person, but because they're in that zone with the depression, the words cannot go through. And it's like there's a heaviness about them.
It's the Satan's work.
Yeah, exactly. It was Satan's work. I do believe that he tried to kill her, basically. But God did what he did. But I still was worried about it afterwards because, you know, she was still depressed. And then God gave me this dream about my sister. Basically, in this dream, she was hanging off a cliff. Right, and I was trying to save her, you know, I got her hand and I was trying to save her. And she actually let go of my hand. Okay, and she landed on her feet. And that was God's way of telling me, don't worry, Bernard, she's going to be okay. Okay, and the thing was, even though she was hanging off the cliff, actually, when she let go of my hand, it was only, the drop was only about that much.
3 feet.
Yeah, exactly. And she landed on her feet. So when I got that from God, I took that as a reassurance that he was saying to me, Bernard, don't worry, she will be okay. All right, and thank God, she is okay. She is okay, thank God. But, I mean, she's never been back to the church, you know, since then. Because I think she, you know, when I think when a person is, when a person is suffering from depression like that, I believe that the atmosphere of the church is crucial. What I mean it's crucial that the church has to have an atmosphere of, I would say, joy and enthusiasm. Because if a person has depression, the one thing that they need is they need to be surrounded by like a joy and for people to express love freely. Because I think that's what really brings healing. But anyway, God, thank God, he did what he did, brought her out of that situation.
And one day God will lead her back to you, I believe.
Yeah, and you know what, when people talk to me about my sister coming back to the church, I said, look, you know, I'm not really worried. Mm-hmm. The reason why I'm not really worried is because God showed me that she'd be okay, so what do I need to worry about? I don't know, maybe it's because of when God shows me that someone's going to be okay, I don't, even if they're not coming to the church at the time, I don't have to worry about it, you know?
Do you pray for her, though?
Yeah, I mean, we pray for each other, but if you're talking, like, if somebody's talking to me about, you know, bringing my sister back to the church, I'm actually not worried about it. God actually showed me that he would save her life, and he did. Mm-hmm. So what am I worrying about? I don't, it's, you know, it's like, for example, my parents' salvation. God healed the relationship within our family, you know, mother and father. And mm-hmm. Yeah, God is, and he's still in the process of doing it.
Mm-hmm. That's okay. Good. Thank God.
Now I'm going to mention another miracle that happened when my mother's concerned. I mean, she's mm-hmm. basically, she has like, she had a nervous breakdown mm-hmm. years ago because of the relationship with my dad. It wasn't a good relationship at all. Mm-hmm. Okay, now one day, my sister, we was going to visit them on a Saturday, and my sister told me she had a dream that morning. She said to Bernard, she said, you know, I had a dream this morning, I saw you and me praying for Mum, all right? So when we went there that morning, Brenda started to pray for Mum. Okay. Now my sister has received the Holy Spirit. I mean, she's mm-hmm. praising tongues like people here praying tongues.
Okay.
Yeah, my sister had the dream mm-hmm. that she saw in the dream us both praying for Mum. So that Saturday morning, she told me that on the way to Mum's. So she prayed for Mum. Oh gosh, she prayed for Mum. Okay, and then I left the room, and then she started to call out. You know, like something happened. So when I came back, okay, Mum, it was like she slumped in the chair. And like, I kind of looked at her, and her eyes were lifeless. There was just nothing there. It was just like she was gone. So we just prayed for her immediately. We just didn't hesitate. We prayed for her immediately. Okay, and we were praying. You know, we were praying really loud.
Was your father there?
Yeah, he was upstairs. And then later on, as we were still praying, my sister called my dad to call the ambulance, to call the hospital, basically to send an ambulance. When he came downstairs, he couldn't hear what they were saying on the phone because we were really praying loud. So he had to go back upstairs. And basically, when we were praying, I just knew this was the time to stop praying. Okay? And we were praying really loud. And then quietly, I said, Mum, wake up. Mm-hmm. And she woke up. Now, during that experience, I did not know it. During that experience, my sister said that my mum, she was grinding, her teeth were grinding, and her tongue was twisted. Do you know what I mean? But it was like she was just lifeless. It was just like there was just no life there.
She had a seizure or something?
No, I think it was more than a seizure.
Uh-huh.
I honestly think it was more than a seizure. I personally think either she was on the verge of death or she actually died temporarily. That's what I really believed what happened. Basically, when she came out of it, you know when somebody's gone through suffering like that? When they're coming through, they feel groggy and stuff like that? Basically, when she woke up, she looked at us and said, what's wrong with you? What's the matter? Do you mean? And also, yeah, what it was, also, there was some substance that came out of her, like a clear water substance that came out of her.
So she vomited?
Yeah, something came out. It wasn't vomit, it was just like water. Mm-hmm. It wasn't like she was convulsing, bringing something up. It was just like, it just flowed out of her, whatever that was.
She had some sort of episode.
I don't know what it was. I personally think, because God showed my sister that we should both pray for her, he showed it for us for a reason. And that's what happened. And then they did... then when the people came,
the ambulance.
Yeah, the ambulance came. They did tests and so forth. And they said, is your mum usually this kind of jolly? It was like her eyes were really clear. And she was really just really jolly. Do you know what I mean? In herself.
Happy.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, really happy. Do you know what I mean? Not realizing what happened.
So she wasn't even aware that she had gone.
No, not at all. Because when she came to, she was looking at us. Because we were over her looking concerned. Mm-hmm. So when she looked at us, she said, what's wrong? She had no idea. And when she came, when she was brought back out of it, she showed no signs of actually recovering from something. That's what I'm saying. Do you know what I mean? Her eyes were bright and she had no sign like she was recovering from some kind of groggy episode, like a fit or something like this. Now, when they took her to the hospital, my dad was getting stuff ready because we was expecting her to stay. And when I was at home, because my sister went with my mum in the ambulance. Now, when I was at home, I said to God, Lord, if that's you, when they take her to the hospital, they're not going to find anything wrong with her, if that's you.
Right.
Okay?
Because he healed her.
Yeah, exactly. And they did not find anything wrong with her. Mm-hmm. They didn't. And what I noticed with my mum, because like I said, she had a nervous breakdown much earlier in her life. I can see that God is doing something. When she was at the hospital and we came, we were fussing over, you know what families are like. We were fussing over her. But she sat there and she was just like completely calm. Do you know what I mean? Completely calm. Just looking at us. You know, and I kind of, in a way, I was feeling a bit, not, is uncomfortable the wrong word? But it was just like, she was just so calm and she was just watching us. Peace. And you, yeah, exactly. And you don't really get that with mum. You don't. Do you know what I mean? So I know that God did something there. Mm. Do you know what I mean?
What did your father feel?
Actually, the problem with that was that my dad was upstairs. Do you know what I mean? So he didn't really see.
He missed
exactly. He missed the whole thing. Do you know what I mean? But I'd say what was happening since then, I do believe that God was really beginning to heal our family emotionally because we become much closer. Do you know what I mean? And in our family, I would say sometimes when a family is dysfunctional, you can end up hating each other and despising. God has actually changed that. God has really changed that completely. Yeah, exactly. Do you know what I mean?
God.
The one thing that's left is salvation. And so afterwards, you know, then I thank God I was able to sort of bring mum to church. But the thing is, when you start bringing them to church, it's like you've got to keep the momentum going somehow. Mm-hmm. But thank God, at least we have started, you know, bringing mum and dad to church. Mm-hmm. Do you know what I mean? So I just believe that God is still working on, you know, the whole situation. And I just think that the fact was that if God never did what he did, I think we'd probably, well, she probably wouldn't be with us right now. The reason why I say that as well is a few years before that actually happened, I had a dream about mum and dad. Basically, this is the amazing thing about God, you know. I had a dream about mum and dad. And in the dream, right, I saw them outside of a church. Okay. Basically, they were both lying on the ground and they were both dead. All right. And the ambulance service was there. The fire engine people were there and the police were there. But they couldn't. It was like there was too late. There was nothing that they could do about them, you know, to save them. And then in the dream, I prayed for them. I actually put my hands on them, I prayed for them, and they came back to life. That's what God showed me. And that was like, I would say, about 3 years before this thing happened. What I'm telling you happened now, it happened last year. Mm-hmm. But the actual dream that I had about that happened about 3 or 4 years before that. And so that's what I'm saying. I believe that God is still working on the whole
healing
process.
Healing of your family and calling
exactly,
your whole family
exactly,
to Christ.
Exactly.
How does your parents feel about your brother becoming a minister?
Yeah, my dad's pleased with it. My dad's pleased with it. Yeah, I mean, they're okay with it. I mean, you know, it's what he wants to do. So, you know,
God,
I'm glad for
so
him.
So God's
as well.
Brought your journey to
yeah,
now.
Yeah,
and exactly. Continues to unfold your life.
Exactly. Look, we all have our ups and downs, but I'm excited about the future. And I think that's how God wants me to be. He wants me to be hopeful for the future. He says, you know, that he's given us a future and a hope. So I try to, even though we get ups and downs,
mm-hmm.
I have an expectation, mm-hmm. you know, about what God will do in my life, basically. Yeah, and because God has shown so much already, why am I going to doubt that it's not going to finish well for us all?
He's already led you this far.
Yeah, exactly. Mm-hmm. But, you know, I'm in a place with God. It's not that life is easy, it's not. But it's mm-hmm. like I have a hope.